Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, Mark 4, and last Sunday I got to have lunch with the Joy Singh, who read the scripture for us, and his wife Janice, and Joy is a seminary student at Dallas Theological Seminary and is the pastor of a very large church in Delhi, India, before coming here, and I thought, man, if he can preach to an international church of 700 in Delhi, he can read the Word of God for us here this morning. Joy, thank you for being here. Okay, I want to show you a picture of the life every single person in this room desires. You ready for that? I'm a mind reader. A picture of the life every single person in this room desires. Let me show you this picture. That is the tree in my front yard. So what does that say to you? When you look at that tree, what do you see? Think about, I said, this is a picture of the life every single person here desires. Anybody, what do you see when you see that tree? It is a healthy tree. Careful, don't mess with my tree. Dan said fullness. What else? It deep roots. It's got, that tree's got some roots. What else? Shade. It provides shade and keeps my electricity bill down just a little bit in August. Okay. What else? There's a lot of leaf raking. And Bill, if you think there's a lot of leaf raking, you ought to see the acorns that thing puts out. And if you ever need some acorns, if you have some horses or something, please, you can come by and pick them up yourself for $10 a 5-gallon bucket, okay? Anything else? Life. Fullness, life, strength, roots. The life everybody here desires. Now, this morning, we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at three parables that Jesus tells here, okay? The parable that a lot of us have heard before of four different soils, and we're going to talk about that. The parable of a man who's just sowing, and he goes to bed at night, and things happen, and things grow. And the parable of the mustard seed. And in every one of these parables, I want you to hear this. This is your first point on your notes. Because I'm going to say two things, and then I want to give us a challenge, okay? And the first thing is this. This picture is not only a picture of the life you desire, it's a picture of the life God desires for you. It's not only a picture of the life you desire, it's a picture of the life God desires for you. The title of this sermon is Disciples Bear Fruit. We're in the book of Mark. We've said Mark is an invitation to a trip of discipleship, to follow Jesus. We said this trip of discipleship is more like an adventure than a vacation, okay? And here's what is true of every person who is trusted in Jesus: God desires for you to bear fruit. God desires for you to have a life that looks like that tree. Now, church, I want to say something about fruit here. I want to make sure we even understand what this means. I want to say two things. And the first is this, that when the scripture talks about fruit, it is talking about the internal experience of the kingdom of God growing in you. You got that? The internal experience of the kingdom of God blowing up, growing big through you like a tree. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what I'm talking about. Very practically, it's things like this, being able to handle both the positive and negative realities of life. It's about being able to love my neighbor and love my enemy. It's about being able to live with peace when things are hard. God desires that for you. The second thing on that slide there is, it's also the external expression of God's kingdom growing through you. The external expression of God's kingdom growing through you. And I like the word expression, although it's actually a mistake from my original notes. I originally put extension, and why I like expression is it's something unique that comes out of you and your divine platform, because where God has us is where Jesus is. You know, I wonder, I wish we had some little electronic thing set up right now that everybody could put on a scale of 1 to 10 what they really believe about, is this God's desire for you? And then we could tally it all up, take an average, and we'd come out with 4.675 or something like that. But I'm telling you this because the parables, every one tells us that God wants to produce a fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. That there's this farmer who sows seed, and there's going to coming time when there's going to be a harvest, and there's a mustard seed that grows into a very large plant. It's God's desire for you. Let me say this also. As you look at that tree, I want to look at the tree again. It's not only God's desire for you, he has designed your spiritual DNA to become like that. So that tree, many years ago, I don't know when it was planted, came from an acorn. And many years ago, 40 years ago, 45 years ago, there was an acorn, and it had all the DNA in it. It was engineered in such a way that one day it could become that tree. Here's what's true of every single person here. God has designed you in this way. Now, I want to talk a little bit about God's design. It says, if you go to, let's go to verses 3 and 4. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell. Now go to verse 15, or let's do this. Let's go to verse 26. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Verse 31, it is like a grain of mustard seed. Now, here's the thing about God's design. It's like a seed. I have some seeds here this morning. These are some carrot seeds. And I'm going to try to show you one. Notice I had to wet my finger. Can y'all see it? Everybody got it? Everybody can see this? You see? It is surprisingly small and surprisingly weak. I'm not even able to find that now. I've got several in my hand here. You won't know till next spring when you see some carrots growing. I want to tell you, this is encouraging, but it's not encouraging when you first think about it. The seed is surprisingly small and surprisingly weak. This is how the kingdom of God works. And it's very difficult in an Amazon Prime culture, right? See, this tree, in an Amazon Prime culture, you come to my house one day for a party or a pastor's connection group or whatever, you see this tree and you say, I want that tree. So you go home and you get on Amazon Prime, you're looking at next day delivery, right? You click a button, and the next day, here's what happens. A giant truck pulls up to your house with a giant tree on it. A bulldozer comes up. A big dump truck comes up. And this is how things operate in our culture that we love. Big trucks crushing things, making things happen really, really fast. And all of a sudden, there's a hole in the ground. And then you have a tree. Boom! And that's not how God engineered it. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this seed, and it's surprisingly small and surprisingly weak in its beginnings. But that's not all. What we also know is this, that this seed will grow. It will grow. Verse 28, I want to show you a word here that's very fascinating to me. Verse 28, when it talks about this farmer who sows this seed, it says, the earth produces by itself. By itself. The word there in Greek is automatos. It's the word we get automatic. God has spiritually engineered the system that it's going to happen. And there's things that he's going to do that goes way beyond anything you can do. It will grow, it will grow, it will grow, it will grow. And you know why Jesus has to tell us this? Because we don't always understand how that happens, right? And it bugs us because we think we're supposed to understand it. In fact, Jesus says here in verse 27, the man sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he does not know how. Do you know what's hard for us is, again, we have a lot of technology, right? I want to show you a video here. I want to show you a video of a seed germinating. It just said he does not know how, but we actually know how, right? Because we can put a little time-lapse video, and we can create this deal where we can actually see how this works. The farmer in that day couldn't see it. And there's some things about how the kingdom of God works that no matter how hard we try, it's really hard to see it. So let's pause the video now. That's far enough because they're just going to watch that video the whole time. He doesn't know how. It's hard for me to understand how when life isn't going like I think it should and I can't see the bulldozer, that it's really growing. It's hard for me to understand when I have a door B. Remember, we've talked about door A and door B. Door A is the life you think you should have got from God. Door B is the life we live in the real world. And it's hard to understand. And Jesus says, listen, it's growing, and the farmer doesn't always know how. And I want to ask you, does God have the privilege? Does God have the privilege to work in ways that you can't even see and you don't even know how? You know, the other thing that we also believe as we look at these parables is that the kingdom of God is like this seed that's surprisingly small and weak, but it will grow. It's going to grow automatic, and that it's we don't always understand it, but it is going to become expansive and strong. That's what the parables tell you. That's why Jesus says in verse 30, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which was a way, it was a parabolic saying of the time. You know, it was a way to say something really small can become something really big. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. It can happen. The internal experience of the kingdom of God growing in you and the external expression of the kingdom of God growing through you, because God has actually spiritually engineered the system for it to happen. And there's things that he does that are beyond us. I'll show you this picture. I've showed this before. This is a sidewalk in somewhere. You've got one of these in your neighborhood. An acorn did that. It took it about 30, 35 years. But the DNA in it was this powerful. It could break through some of the hardest stuff around. It's what we believe. about how God designed this system. And so God desires this life for you. Let's look at the tree again. God desires this life for you. God has designed your DNA to make this happen. Now the question is, what is our duty? The farmer's duty is to tend the soil, right? Our duty is simply this: hear God's word well, okay? Hear God's word well. Twenty-three times in these parables, the word hear shows up. I say, hear God's word well, because in verse 20, at the end of the first parable of the four soils, three which are negative, it says in verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Okay, hear God's word well. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to say three things about hearing God's word well. There's three negative soils, and I want to take something positive from those three negative soils. So there's this seed we heard read that fell along the path. And I'm telling you, that's like a hard heart, okay? There's some seed that fell on some rocky soil, and that's like a shallow heart. And there's some seed that fell on the thorns, and that's the distracted heart. I want to talk about each of these, okay? Because Jesus later explains that parable. So I want to talk about the seed that fell on the path, which I call the hard heart. Let's look at verse 15, where Jesus explains. He says, the seed that fell along the path and the birds ate it, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Got it? So if we're talking about hearing the word of God well, here's one thing you need and I need. Instead of a hard heart, we need to be open. Got it? We need to be open. I want to tell you something, church. God is not going to shove it down your throat. In a world where sometimes it might feel like the preacher's shoving it down your throat, God is not going to shove it down your throat. And Satan will gladly take it away. That's the picture. And the hard heart is a picture of a person who is not open. And so, I ask you, when you open your Bible, does God have the right to change your mind about anything? When you open your Bible, does God have the right to challenge everything in your culture? Does God have the right to challenge any deeply held beliefs about life that you have picked up along the way apart from the Word of God? Does God have the right to challenge what you think about your sexuality, about how you use your money, about how you treat others, about how you view all the things that are happening in the world that cause us to cringe every time we read the news? Let me give you a picture of what you could do tomorrow morning, of what you could say to yourself. You ready for this? I open my Bible, I open my heart. Just what if you did that every day? I open my Bible, I open my heart. It's the opposite of a hard heart. We're talking about how do we hear the word of God well. I open my Bible, I open my heart. I open my Bible, I open my mind, I open my will, I open my Bible, I open my whole life up to him. I open my Bible, I open my heart. Secondly, the soil that is the shallow soil that it fell on these places where there wasn't much soil and the plant sprouted really quickly and the sun came up and scorched it. Let's see what Jesus said about that in verse 16. These are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure it for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. The opposite of a shallow soil is this. It's a heart that perseveres, okay? I come to the word with an open heart, and I come to the word with a persevering heart. Again, why does Jesus have to say it? Abe Kerville said it this way last week. Suffering comes before glory. In some ways, this explains the whole seed image. Suffering comes before glory. We want glory plus glory, right? And the way Jesus, if we're following him, what did he do? He went through suffering before he went back to glory. And again, we follow him where he goes. So the opposite of a shallow heart is a persevering heart. Can I give you a picture here? You know, the first one, I open my Bible, I open my heart. I keep opening my Bible, I keep opening my heart. I keep opening my Bible, I keep opening my heart, even when it doesn't seem like it's working. You know what I mean? Thank you, Mark. Even when it doesn't seem like it's working, you know, I have one regret about my tree. Can we see my tree again? You know what? This is the regret I have about this tree, that I didn't take a picture of it when I first moved in. Wouldn't that be awesome if I could show you the picture from 23 years ago? I guess I could do a fake Photoshop thing. Next time I'll do that when I preach this. Because here's the thing. I keep opening my Bible and I keep opening my heart, even when I look at myself in the mirror and I think it's not making any difference. Anybody ever feel like that? Tammy, yes, thank you. I mean, Leslie. I keep opening my Bible. I keep opening my heart. I'm going to tell you something, y'all. This kind of blew me away when I was preparing for this message a couple weeks ago. I was having a flashback. 19 years old. I come to know Jesus. The next morning, I say to my friend who led me to the Lord, I say to my friend, I need to get a Bible. Or maybe he said to me, you need to get a Bible. I said, okay, great. Where do I get a Bible from? He goes, well, we got to go to a Christian bookstore. I didn't know bookstores were Christian. I kid you not. We go to a Christian bookstore. I buy a Bible. It had a red cover on it. I look up on my shelf. I'm like, I need a notebook. I reach up there. I got a red notebook. It was my physics notebook. It had no notes in it. We were almost two-thirds of the way through the semester. I said, we're going to put this to good use. Kid you not. I get this notebook out. I start doing this. I open my Bible. I open my heart. And I write down a verse that I thought was cool. I didn't know what else to do at the time. And then I started calculating, y'all. That happened 40 years ago. And knowing that I can be really consistent sometimes and not so consistent others, I'll just take 40 times 250. 250 days a year, I open my Bible, I open my heart, I keep opening my Bible, I keep opening my heart 10,000 times. 10,000 times. Now, you know, there's books on 10,000 hours and all that. 10,000 times. And here's what I'm thinking. If you meet me today and you get to really know me, you're going to think, man, Neil's kind of a jerk. You know, but if you were my wife and you had to live with me for 35 years, I didn't tell her I was going to say this, but she's going to say amen. I know she's going to. If she could tell you about me, she'd say, wow, you know, over 35 years and 10,000 times, there's something different. And God, taking those 10,000 times and doing something beyond what I could do myself because he's engineered the system right. Because this is what he wants for me, and I know he wants it for you. The internal experience of the kingdom of God, like a giant tree growing in you, and the external expression of the kingdom of God coming through you. Church, do you believe that's what he wants for you? Amen. But it happens when I say this. I open my Bible, I open my heart, I keep opening my Bible, I keep opening my heart, because to hear well, you got to have an open heart, and to hear well, you have to have a heart that has perseverance, and the last thing is this, to hear well, you got to have a heart that's willing to focus, okay? You write that word down, you write it bigger than any of your other words, because I think it's the great, great battle for today. I think it's the great battle for today. When Jesus talks about the seed that was sown in a place where there was lots of weeds and thorns came and choked it, he says this in verse 18, explaining. He says, others are the ones who were sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word. Listen, church, carefully to verse 19. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. How do I hear the word of God? Well, I've got to come with this open heart, this persevering heart, and I've got to have a heart that says, I'm willing to figure out whatever it takes to focus. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus mentions the deceitfulness of riches. I'm going to tell you one lie, one of the lies, I believe, about lots of money. That has to do with this idea of focus. Lots of money lies to me in this way, and it says, Neil, you can do everything. You know what I'm saying? You should not do without a thing. You should be able to experience all the world has to offer. And Jesus says, if I'm committed to experiencing all the world has to offer, chances are I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to open my Bible and open my heart. I'm not going to keep opening my Bible and keep opening my heart. I'm not going to open my Bible and focus my heart. And see, Goose, can you hand me my cell phone, please? Thank you. Wow. Got some messages already. Slack, Elevate, Gmail, Calendar. Okay, I'm already distracted. And here's the deal. You combine that money with this, and it's really, really hard. You combine that money with this, and it gets really, really difficult. Because, you know, here's what this is doing. It's just telling me, Neil, there's nothing you need to miss out on. There's not a conversation. There's not an event. There's not a news story. There's nothing you have to miss out on. And, guys, some of you know I love this brain science stuff, and I'm not going to bore you with this. But I do want to just say this one thing I was reading recently about our prefrontal cortex. It's the place of social competence, impulse control, and concentration. Social competence, impulse control, and concentration. And we know this thing is messing up your prefrontal cortex, all right? Social competence, your ability to relate to one another, right? Impulse control, your ability to say no to sin. I can't tell you, I've read two or three different books about the brain recently that talk about this idea of impulse control. They're not quote-unquote Christian books, the books you go buy at a Christian bookstore, but I'm telling you, they come this close. It's like they say it without saying it. We can't keep ourselves from sinning because of our lack of concentration and focus. And so I want to tell you a little secret here. If you have not learned how to use the do not disturb button on this thing or your iPad or your computer, you've probably already lost the battle. Not saying you can't turn it around. But if you have not learned to use the do not disturb button, you've probably already lost the battle. So do I need to take you to your settings right now? No, I'm not going to. But for some of you who are as old as me, you probably need to have your teenager or your junior hire tell you how to do it, okay? There's a little app that I got this week just to add complexity upon complexity, and it's called Forest. And this little app, you can put in how long you want to be focused for, and you know what happens? A little tree grows as you're focused. As long as you don't touch your phone. And then when you touch your phone, your tree dies. That's it. That's it. Church, we are going to have to make some choices. This is our part of the thing. So here's what I want to do. I want to make this really practical, and I asked three people from our body just to tell me how they do it. I didn't censor these. I took my cell phone. I said, give me 1 minute, click, one take on all of these. So you just get to see practically how some people are doing it. So let's watch this, and then I'm going to come back and close.
So every morning, the buzzer on my coffee pot goes off, which signals that it's time to get out of bed. Very first thing I do is grab coffee, wrap myself in this blanket, and sit right here and open my Bible. I am reading through the NASB Bible this year just because I've never read it cover to cover, and I made up my own read-through-a-year plan. I just did some math and divided the pages in the Bible by the days in the year, and so I read 3 pages every morning. That's the goal. It doesn't always happen every single morning. And that 3 gives me a little leeway in case I skip a few. Currently, I'm in 1 Samuel. I open up the Bible to where I left off, open up my journal, write the date and the chapters that I'm reading that day. And it just helps me to focus on what I'm reading and what the Holy Spirit will speak to me through it. Some days I have nothing, and all I have written down is the actual chapters. Some days I ask questions of the text, like this morning, King Saul's daughter Michelle had a household idol. What was the household idol, and why did the king of Israel's daughter have an idol besides Yahweh? Some days the Holy Spirit convicts me, or I'm just outpouring in love to Jesus, and I journal all about that. So it's different every single day, and God just meets me where I am.
My time in the Word looks much different than it has in other seasons of life. Between working part-time and staying home with 2 kids, I have had to learn to surrender my expectation for what time in the Word looks like. My goal is to get in the Word every day. Ideally, I'll get to read and pray during the kids' nap time, but that is not always the case. Some days it may look like listening to the Bible on my phone while I prep dinner or wash dishes or push the kids in the stroller. Some days it's as simple as meditating on the same verses that I'm memorizing with my 3-year-old. For the past 2 years, I've just been reading the Bible quickly, cover to cover, over and over again, just trying to see and understand the overarching message of the Bible. I've also been choosing a psalm a day to meditate on and use as a guide to pray. These 2 things have been really simple and doable for me. Some days I read a few chapters, some days I read a few verses. I use this fancy system called a bookmark, and if I miss a day or 3, I just pick up where I left off. The important thing for me is to have a loose plan and to seek the Lord with what I have, knowing that He will meet me there.
Most mornings I get up early while it's still quiet in the house before all the hustle and bustle begins, and I come right here, I sit in this chair. I always have to have my coffee, and I will start by reading scripture. Sometimes it's tied to a series that's going on at the church. Other times it might be tied to a different study that I'm doing in another area. Other times it's just something that I feel the Holy Spirit has put on my heart to study. The other aspect that I integrate in is journaling. I like to write about what I'm seeing God do in my life. I find that especially helpful to go back and revisit things that I've seen Him do faithfully for me in the past. And then I always want to integrate prayer. I feel like prayer is one of the biggest ways in which I develop my personal relationship with the Lord more than the academic learning and understanding. And then the fourth area that I'm trying to work on cultivating right now is silence and meditation. And I have found trying to spend 5 minutes each morning just in quiet reflection on a word or a theme that I'm finding in God's Word has gone a long way to center my heart as I begin my day and just keep me grounded in spiritual truth.
Can we thank them? You know, as you think about this, I think without a plan, if you don't have a plan for what you're going to do tomorrow, you've lost tomorrow. If you don't have a plan. Here's my tree. I want to tell you, just close with this little thought about this tree. I'm super, super picky about this tree. For 23 years, people come to my house, they put a little card, you know, about they want to touch my tree. And, you know, some of these people get really scared because I start interviewing them like I'm interviewing them to be the CEO of my company or something, right? And I've never asked any of them, honestly, to do anything, but I still interview them. And then I call a friend and I get a name from him and I interview that person. And after an extensive interview and background checks, then that person comes to my house. And when they're at my house, then I give them a lecture about my tree. And I tell them about how precious my tree is. And I tell them, listen, I only want you to cut a minimal amount off this tree. Please be careful. You're not getting paid by the branch here, okay? God desires that for your life. Would you take care of your life like I'm taking care of that tree? I open my Bible. I open my heart. I keep opening my Bible. I keep opening my heart. I open my Bible. I focus my heart.